Please turn your Bibles to Exodus 29:9, and where we last week we saw that God gives Moses requirements for consecrating the high priest for the Old Testament worship. There was a tabernacle. We figured, we've studied how the tabernacle was instructed. God instructed Moses how to build the tabernacle, and it was a place where man's sin was going to be dealt with. And one of the ways man's sin was to be dealt with is with a priest, a high priest, a descendant of Aaron. And the high priest would wear special clothes, and then they're consecrated. In other words, God says, okay, I want this ceremony to set them apart among all the people to officiate, to represent man's sins and dealing with man's sins in the temple. And we're going to finish that consecration ceremony today, and then get into some other aspects of the temple, the tabernacle that was set up. Exodus 29:9-14 is review, and then we'll get into verse 15 to pick it up from there. We kind of broke in the middle of the consecration. And you shall gird them, the priests, the descendants of Aaron, with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons, and you shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt sacrifice that we've covered, with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So the priest, the sons of Aaron would stick their hands on a bull. It would be killed. Its blood would be put on the horns of the altar to say that blood atones, allows this altar to be consecrated for the sake of dealing with sin. Then you pour it all around the altar so that the blood of the bull is now atoning and allowing the altar to be used as a place for dealing with sin. And it is a sin sacrifice for a bull. But they were also supposed to take two rams. And that's where we pick it up in verse 15, because the first ram we're going to see is a burnt offering. So the sacrificial system deals with sin first, and then it's a burnt offering, and we're going to see how that is important, actually. And then we're going to see that the second one is a consecration offering and a peace offering, and we'll see how that all plays as a type for our relationship with God. Verse 15, you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Same as the sin sacrifice, but again, it's just saying all around the altar, the blood cleanses everything. Blood consecrates everything. So spread it all around. And when you really think about it, when Jesus was our burnt offering, we're going to see here too, in a way, fully dedicated to God when he yielded himself to death, even death on the cross. And, it was, his blood was put all over where he was sacrificed, right? I mean, you would have had the blood being spilt when they put the nails in his hands and his feet before they put him up. When they put him up, there would have been blood coming down all around. In a sense, it was the altar that Jesus was being sacrificed as our sin sacrifice, as our burnt offering. And then when the spear goes into his side and water and blood came out, that would have gone all over, shedding blood. And as, Hebrews emphasizes, what's in the Old Testament is perfectly clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And why did God want to make all that so important? There's blood, blood, blood here, blood there, consecration with blood, salvation here, forgiveness of sin here. Because he was looking to Jesus. When Jesus was going to consecrate himself to be our priest, to be our sacrifice. Behold, we just sang the worship song, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, and then verse 17, Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails, its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar of burnt offering. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the entire animal. It's not like the sin sacrifice, which was taken outside the camp, which we saw that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says that's why Jesus was taken outside the camp. So this is typifying that. But in this case, the burnt offering is totally burned up. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. To really emphasize the difference we're going to see between the burnt offering and the sin offering. The burnt offering is completely devoted, dedicated to God. And did Jesus just partially offer himself up as a sacrifice for us? No, he gave it his all. And actually, see, a burnt offering was not just for the consecration of the priest. The law has, somebody could just say, I want to go and worship God and give him a burnt offering. And what it meant was you are, and it would really be symbolic of something that you want to just give him. I want to give my life to him, and I'm going to confess onto this animal, I want to serve Jesus. I want to, in a sense, we're saying, do you want to die to self? How many of you want to die to your own self and your own fleshly indulgences and stuff? And in a way, that's what we're doing, is we're saying, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to devote my life to you. It's like a person, a Jew, could sit there and go, I want to give my life, and they would do it with a burnt offering. Now, none of us completely do it, but in a sense, that's where Jesus did it perfectly. He devoted his life. He devoted everything about, I came for this purpose, I came into the world. Yeah. And Leviticus 1:3, it says, in his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Let him offer a male without blemish, symbolic of Jesus without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. What did Jesus say? Nobody takes my life from me. What did he say? I lay down my life. My own free will, I am devoting my life, not a bull or a ram. I am offering my life in exchange for theirs. My life in exchange for Kevin's. My life in exchange for Brian's, Caroline, you know. Put all your names in here. I'm my own free will. And in a sense, isn't that what we do? When the day we give our lives to Jesus, we bow the knee and say, God, forgive me a sinner. And I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you. We're doing it out of our own free will. In fact, in a sense, the typology here and even the words here, people say, where in the Bible does it say we have free will? I would say right here. Right here, because in a sense, we are offering our lives to him of our own free will. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on behalf to make atonement, which is to prepare for service, to allow something to be used of God. Go to verse 9. But he shall, this is Leviticus 1, verse 9. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest, nobody gets any part of this sacrifice. There's other sacrifices that people get a part of that we'll see later on. So free will, burn it all up, is completely consumed, and it's an atonement. Verse 9, going back to Exodus 29:19. So we have a sin sacrifice to consecrate the priests. Then the priests are supposed to present a burnt offering as part of the consecration of the priests. And then verse 19, and you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Now, if you don't have any idea where this is going, it would seem kind of witchcrafty, wouldn't it? Seem kind of occultish. And yet, when you understand, when you put it on your ear, then what are you doing with the blood of the sacrifice? What could it be symbolic of? Huh? But everything that you're here, Aaron, you're going to be the high priest. You and your sons are the high priest. And something is dying, innocently dying. And that blood is consecrating you so that you listen to God. That you listen to what is holy and what is honest and true. And your ears are now, by the shed blood of Jesus, dedicated to God for what is good. What about the thumb? You know, why would it be the thumb? Everything that you do, right? Isn't everything we do, we're grabbing on to something. Everything you do should be consecrated to God. And what about the toe? Everywhere you go, you should be remembering what God did to consecrate you to Him. And again, in a spiritual way, when we become a believer of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus covers us from sin. And He's, in a sense, He's saying, and I'm putting my blood on you. I want your ears to be mine. I want your thumbs to be mine. I want your big toe to be mine. I want what you listen to, what you do, and where you go to be consecrated to me. And so, in fact, what does John 15:4 says? You know, Jesus, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it. Abide in me, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We even have a little song about this, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. A little bit different, but to have that mindset is not a bad thing, that God is wanting us to be consecrated to Him. Like this, Exodus 29:21. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, which has already been prepared, and sprinkle it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Now, when they made these garments, fine linen, white, fine linen. When they made the breastplate and the robe out of blue and all this, I mean, the robe out of blue, the breastplate with all of its colors and the stones and everything else, when they show up for the consecration, they have some pretty nice threads. They're going to be looking nice. And what does God do with the consecration? I don't want you serving anybody unless it's so obvious you're sprinkled in the blood of the sacrifice of sin. We see the high priest's clothes are being sprinkled on. And see, the thing is they took the sacrifice and they put it on the horns of the altar and they spread it all around the altar. And it says that now what you do is, so they probably took a hyssop branch or something and they took what was spilled on the altar and they take that and sprinkle it on to Aaron. It's not like they took the right from the animal's blood. But it's like the altar of burnt sacrifice is where sin is dealt with. For Jesus, it was giving himself up on the cross. And then that blood on the altar then is applied to Aaron for the consecration. And again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God's word says, and again, it's just a couple verses, but you, talking about believers in Jesus, after Peter's talked about all that Jesus did to purchase us with his own blood, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. So God is consecrating us too. He wants to. God's word says a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Not like we're like Jesus, who's the only high priest. But God has given us the same mission. What was the priest's mission to the people? What the priest's mission was to communicate to the people what it takes to get right with God. And to be a middleman in officiating that. So then Jesus, he wiped out the Old Testament priesthood mediation. Because now it's one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus. But just like Aaron and his sons were the high priest, the Levitical tribe was the rest of the priests. So in a way, Jesus is our high priest. And what he's telling us in Peter is he's made us the regular priest. And he wants us to be consecrated to him. You know, the blood sacrifice of Jesus makes it so that we can communicate to the people what it takes to get right with God. That is our mission. And again, like I said on that CNN interview with the football player Watson, if we aren't talking about, you know, the problem is sin. People need to get right with God through Jesus Christ because we're all sinners, and that's what creates this racial problems and the hatred and everything else that's going on. What we need is to have that fixed by Jesus. I mean, he was going into in that minute before they cut him off. It was wow, he's giving the real gospel that Paul preached to everybody that was listening. And, we're a kingdom of priests giving our lives, what we hear, what we do with our thumbs and minds to give back to Jesus. Verse 22, also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat of the tail, the fat of that covers the entrails. And by the way, you're saying, Kevin, you're skipping over all that stuff. What does it mean? I don't know. I don't know what some of this stuff means, but maybe you can figure it out someday, but I'm sure it has symbology, and it's just hard for me to understand. And the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. So this is, so now it's the sin sacrifice, the burnt offering, and then this ram is for the consecration. And one loaf of bread. And maybe this is symbolizing that Jesus is going to be that bread of life. One cake made with oil. And by the way, when they were sprinkling, they sprinkled the blood on the priest along with oil. If you want to keep nice clothes, you don't throw oil on it. But the blood and the oil. So when the priest would have gone before the people, okay, here the high priest is there and he's officiating, and you come up to him and you just see blood. Blood and oil. When people come to you and say, you know, I hear you're a Christian, what should they see? They should understand that you're all about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood on the cross for my sins. And he's filled me with the Holy Spirit to give me new life and to set me apart from him. So they should see that just by our testimony, because that's what allows us to truly be a born-again believer. And make the cake with oil, Holy Spirit, symbolic of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. And one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. And you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So, in a wave offerings, we're kind of like, God, this sacrifice died for us. And we're going to see it also as a peace offering connotation, that we could have peace with you, and I'm just giving it back to you. And it's a wave offering to God to show that you're acknowledging something innocent died to allow you to be in a relationship with God as a wave offering. Should we do that too? In a sense, we should have our minds thinking about, Lord, we sing it, my life is yours. We're waving our life before him. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, a sweet aroma before the Lord, is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 26, then you shall take the breast of the ram. So not this second ram isn't completely burned up. It's just those portions were burned up. Verse 26, the rest of it, the breast, ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, and that which is for Aaron and for and that for which is for his son. So part of the consecration offering was to be eaten by the priest, but it's actually the only sacrifice in the whole Old Testament that is actually boiled right there at the temple, right there at the tabernacle, as we're going to see. Then you shall take the breast of the ram, verse 28, it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel for the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And again, this offering of consecration also was peace offering, that we might have peace with God, which isn't that what Jesus gave us, that we have peace with God? And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. So when he steps down from being high priest, then his sons, one of his sons that's selected, is going to wear his clothes. Only one pair of the high priest clothes are made. That son who becomes priest, high priest, in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle and meeting to minister before God. Now, how many days did it say? Seven. And what does seven mean? It's complete, perfectly complete. And Jesus completed it. And by the way, it says in Leviticus chapter 8 that if you don't do it for 7 days, then you're going to die. Do this so that you don't die. Did Jesus perfectly complete everything necessary to be our consecrated priest that deals with sin, dealt with sin, dealt with burnt offering, offering himself, made peace with us? Did he do everything perfectly to make that happen? Yes, he completed it totally. And we can be thankful. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. The only time an eating is specifically said to be eaten right there at the holy place. What does the Bible say? Jesus is ever there making intercession for us. In Romans, he's never leaving. It's like, oh, I got to go home to eat. No, you don't have to go to home to eat. During that consecration, you're eating there at the temple with that ram offering, and that's what you're going to be doing. And Jesus is ever making intercession. He doesn't go home. He doesn't take a break. He's there at the temple, complete. In heaven, the temple not made with hands, atoning for our sins. Verse 32, then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle meeting that wasn't burned, the part that was, you know, you only took a little bit of the bread to burn it, the rest of the unleavened bread they eat. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. So atonement shows, once again, the Old Testament atonement means people and things that are cleansed in order to allow them to be in service to God. The burnt offering is atoned for so it can be used as a symbol of dealing with sin. The priests atoned for so they can be used to be a priest. But an outsider, a non-son of Aaron, shall not eat them because they are holy. Now, what are we supposed to understand from that? Should there be any other priesthood besides Jesus now? There should not be. It's saying only Aaron and his sons can be priests. No outsider shall have any part of this consecration. And then we studied last week. But Jesus, of the tribe of Judah, not a descendant of Aaron, is actually a better priest because he's a priest like Melchizedek that we studied last week. And God prophesied in Psalm 110 that he was going to make him a priest forever. And now nobody should be stepping in to that priesthood. And actually, it would also apply to Christians. The church should delineate, and the New Testament says that people are truly born again are the church. And people that are not truly born again are on the outside. They shouldn't be allowed to be pastors. There's a lot of pastors that say, oh, I don't really actually believe this stuff about Jesus. There was an article that was done, a study that was done, an investigative report done on pastors across America. A large percent are doing it just because it's a job. They have no actual affinities or concerns about what Jesus did on the cross. They just do it for a job. And that would be a violation of this, you know, shadow typology. Verse 34, and if any of the flesh of the consecrated offering or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Now, what could possibly happen if it lasted through the night? It could get rotten. And it's like, now why would they say, you got to burn it because there's another one going on the next day. It's 7-day consecration. So don't do that. Why? What's the typology there? Did Jesus suffer rotting? It says, Psalm 16:10 says that you will not allow your Holy One to suffer corruption. And Paul even quotes that promise. You know, the resurrection of the dead in Acts 13:34. Jesus rose from the grave. Psalms prophesied that he would not allow his Messiah to suffer corruption. Raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. Verse 35, thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it, constantly dealing with sin. Yeah, for the people. Jesus doesn't have to do that, right? In fact, what Hebrews says is the high priest had to go through all this elaborate ritual to first kill, you know, shed blood of an innocent animal for his own sins and the sins of the nation to be able to go into the presence of God. But Jesus didn't have to do that. He's a better priesthood because he didn't have to suffer for his own sins. And sat down, you know, sacrificed himself for us once and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So everything has to be atoned for. And it talks again about 7 days for it to happen. And whoever touches the altar must be holy. So that ends the consecration of the priests. And then it goes into another sacrifice in 38 through 42. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. And this is just a daily offering. So it's now just talking about every day there's supposed to be 2 lambs. Not that somebody has to bring it. It's just that 2 lambs, daily offering, and actually there would be the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice if it came later. And so how often are people being reminded that sin has to be constantly dealt with and paid for? Every day. All day long, whether you're individually coming in to God and saying, hey, I've sinned, priest, and so now this animal has to suffer and die for me as a sin sacrifice. Just generally, God says, I know you're all sinners. I want constant sacrifice, constant reminder, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Because I don't want somebody to say, well, no, wait a second, I'm a good person, I should be able to get to heaven. And God says, no, not unless you're under the shed blood of my son, Jesus. That otherwise you're trying to get into heaven as a sinner. And you can't be into heaven as a sinner. You have to be coming into heaven as a forgiven sinner. And there's only forgiveness one way, and that's through belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I'll just actually back up here. Right there. And this is... Can everybody see that? When I was showing these slides earlier, I was realizing I didn't make them big enough. I can make them bigger. Full screen. Literally, at the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies, cloud by day, fire by night. And the glory of the Lord shone. And so what God says is, I'm going to be the God of Israel. Through thick and thin, in this tabernacle, you guys deal with sin. you let this typology be for when I bring my son Jesus in, you're going to be my special people, and I'm going to dwell there with you, and I will be, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified, set apart by my glory. This is what the people of Jericho saw when the Jews were getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Can you imagine that? I mean, when the two spies went in, sent by Joshua into Jericho, and they hear the people, and Rahab is telling them, all the people know. They know how God parted the Red Sea when you were fleeing from the Egyptians. God, we know what happened when Sihon and Og on the east side of the Jordan River tried to come and slaughter all you guys and what your God did. And we know what your God is going to do to us. And then she cried out for mercy and believed. She had belief in the God of Israel and cried out for mercy. So she was saved and became part of the lineage of Jesus. And not only that, they would have been saying, and she doesn't say it in there. And we know that God lives with Israel because they would have seen this cloud by day and fire by night. And because we know it stayed there with the tabernacle. So, verse 44, so I will consecrate, set apart as a special place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate, set apart as his priests, both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. His visible presence, there 24/7. Verse 26, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Did they know? Did the Jews know? In their head they knew. Because what's about to happen? You know, all these instructions are being given to Moses, and what he's just about to get done. It's taken a long time for all this, 40 days. And then Moses is going to pick up the two stone tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them. He's taken notes on all the stuff that we've been reading here, that God's given him instructions. And he's about to go down the hill, and what are they doing? They're worshiping a golden calf. But they knew that God got them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. They know all that. And the water coming out of a rock, manna coming from heaven, they knew it in their head, just like a lot of people today in the Western world, and indeed the whole world that's heard Jesus. They know there's this Jesus that came. To them, a lot of them, oh yeah, the guy upstairs, I heard about it, but they don't care. It really is amazing to talk. But educated people know people don't raise from the dead. And you can sit there and say, but do you, I mean, Jesus, all the evidence is that he rose from the grave. And I have talked to people who go, yeah, you know, he rose from the grave. Are you going to believe and put your trust in him and become a believer in Jesus? No. And you're sitting there going, you know in your head that God came into this world, did all these miracles, was crucified in fulfillment of Scripture, rose from the grave as a testimony of the historical evidence to support it, and yet you're not going to give your life to Jesus. Because it has to be by faith. We'll go into chapter 30 and do the altar of incense here. And there's the altar of incense by how these artists put it together. You shall, chapter 30, verse 1, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, 18 inches. A cubit its width, another 18. It shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height, so it's only 3 feet high. Its horns shall be, cubit and a half, so actually it's 2 cubits shall be its height. So 2 times foot and a half is 3 foot, yeah. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. Now, do you see the horns on that altar? So there's the 4 corners have horns, so when you see in other passages of Scripture, it talks about, you know, again, Joab grabbing the horns of the altar. We know that was the altar burnt sacrifice. But the altar of incense also has horns on it, and you'll need to remember that with one of the sacrifices that are done. And you shall overlay its top its sides all around and its horn with pure gold. So you make it out of wood, but you clad it with gold. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to carry it. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. So, again, it was made to be able to carry. Who's allowed to carry it? Not anybody but descendants of Aaron. And anybody else touches it, not a descendant of Aaron, they're supposed to die. And we have an account of that, Samuel, when, they were supposed to carry it by hand. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant up on a cart, and then the priest stuck his hand out, died because they hadn't done what God prescribed on how it was supposed to be carried. Verse 6, you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. And now, once again, this is the layout inside the temple, the tabernacle, which later the temple. And see where the altar of incense is? Right there. And it's just on the other side of the veil. Right on the other side of the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. In its Holy of Holy room that has no windows, and yet the light of God was there. And it says, what's incense symbolic of in the Bible? Huh? Prayers. And so every day the high priest is going to go in there and throw incense on it the morning, the evening, and it's prayers. So what's the closest you could get to God? It was just on this side of the veil. So it is, prayers don't get you to God. You have to get something, that veil has to go away. Some people say, are you good with God? Oh yeah, I pray every day. Can you get to God by just praying? No, because he's on the other side of the veil. But what did Jesus do? Jesus, on the day that Jesus was crucified, it says in the gospel account, the veil was rent in two. And so now, when you can get to God going outside, you're coming to God, you go to the brazen altar, you deal with sin. You repent and say, I have committed sin. The brazen altar you receive that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. You go to labor of bronze, which we're not showing here. I actually do have a picture. You go to the labor of bronze, which is the little piece between the brazen altar and the holy place. And that's where I'm cleansed by the Holy Spirit. God forgives my sins. He dealt with it by Jesus being crucified on the cross for my sins. I'm getting cleansed by the Holy Spirit because the laver of bronze, washing of water, oil, is symbolic of cleansing. And then you walk into the tabernacle. Now the veil is separated and you can go all the way to the throne of grace. But it shows that God is listening to the prayers that go up before him. To, if you're a believer and you're praying, it's the closest thing to him. The closest thing is our prayers to God. So it says, verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so from the rising of the sun till the time it goes down, just praising and thanking God. You shall not offer strange incense on it. And two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they violate this and they do strange incense. We don't know what it was. It could have been anything. It could have been marijuana. It could have been something that God had specifically prescribed what kind of recipe was used for this incense in another place. Only use this. Don't use something else. And so they did something. They died on the spot. And it also says, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. Now, so a sin sacrifice is not supposed to be burned on the altar of incense. Sin is not dealt with by prayers. Just praying doesn't deal with your problem with God. you have to be receiving Jesus Christ as a Savior. You can't have fellowship with God, a sin sacrifice, a grain offering, a wave offering, a fellowship offering. Prayers don't get you close to God if you don't know Him. It's not everything has to be dealt with. And we'll, we don't have time for going into, let's just keep going here. It says, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns. So now this altar of incense is to be atoned for, meaning set apart to be a type of relationship between God and man, to be used by God, by used by man in their relationship with God, shall be atoned for upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering. You don't do a sin sacrifice here, but when you do the sin offering of the one time a year that you go behind the veil and you do the Feast of Atonement, Day of Atonement feast that we're going to cover next week. Sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And just a preamble to next week, I was hoping to get to this, but once a year, the high priest takes the altar of incense and he goes on the other side of the veil. The one time a year, he's allowed to go into the Holy of Holy place. And he takes the incense with him. But before he did that, before he used it to bring it to the very throne of God, he consecrated it in atonement by putting the blood of the sacrifice that he already had to do to bring in here, to spread the blood of the sacrifice that gave him access as the high priest to stand before God himself at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when I say God, before God himself, we know that God is spirit. They worship in the spirit and truth. But his presence was there. His light was there. And when you, can you imagine being a high priest going into a room that has a curtain for the ceiling, solid or wood walls with solid gold on them, all the way around, veil from ceiling to floor that cuts out any light. And when you go back there, the very light of God is shining and glowing in this place as you're bringing the once a year, the blood sacrifice that we'll cover next week with the altar of incense with you. I am coming to God with prayer, but only after sin has been dealt with. You know, we're coming. Sin is dealt with when we do say, God, forgive me a sinner. And I know Jesus Christ is my sin sacrifice. And now I want to live my life for you. Besides that, what are we praying for? I remember when I used to pray, God, I hope I don't get caught. I would pray at times to a God I didn't even believe in. A lot of it was selfish, but sometimes it was like, God, if you're there, show yourself to me. That's not what got me saved, to pray to God. It was like, okay. And so God brought people into my life to show me. I had to get on my knees and say, God, forgive me a sinner. Now we had a relationship. Now I have access to the throne of God. So, again, it's amazing what God has done to make a way for to show us what he was going to be doing thousands of years later in Jesus, 1,500 years later. Father, we thank you for this time in trying to understand, Lord, something that is impossible to understand apart from how it all played out and what your son Jesus did for us. And we pray that you would help all of us here in this room to really meditate upon this, that our lives we'd lift up to be a wave offering before you, Lord. That our life is not ours, and that we would be careful of not just what our ears hear and our hands do and our feet take us, but even what our eyes, we subject our eyes to, and what our mouth says, that it would all be devoted to you, consecrated to you, Lord, because of what your son has done to give us a relationship with you, where our heart cries out to be more in love with you and more obedient to you and less of the world. We thank you, Father, for your love and compassion and long-suffering with us, your patience and mercy upon us, because we fail to be that a perfect, consecrated to you person. And yet, Lord, you love us anyway. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Just want to praise you, lift my hands and say, I love you. You are everything to me, and I exalt your holy name. I exalt your holy name. I exalt your holy name. On high, I just want to praise you, lift my hands and say, I love you, you are everything to me, and I exalt your holy name. Want to praise you, lift my hands and say, I love you, you are everything to me, and I exalt your holy name, I exalt your
literally, that was the attitude of believing Jews when they would do a burnt offering. God, I want to wave. I want to just praise you. Give my life to you. May God help us.